So last week we looked at seeking help from Yod-Heh-Vav, or Yahweh, or God, or the Lord. And we talked about prayer. David said last week, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. That word sought referred to an intense seeking. So it's not like David was doing this casually, but he was really seeking out God. And then there was a promise given in verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. That is, when we take our minds and our eyes off of the situation and circumstance, and we put them on the Lord, and we come into his presence, our countenance will change because we are no longer looking at the situation, we are looking at the Savior. And by doing that, we are not looking at what is going on around us, but we are looking at the one who has redeemed us. Therefore, like when Moses, and I used Moses last week, when Moses saw God, he came down off the mountain and people said, look, his face is radiant. And that's exactly what it means. When we seek God, when we come into God's presence, it will change our countenance. And it should lighten the load. And I used Jesus saying, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Well, we find this again in this text this morning. And then in verse 6, we learn that he will deliver. God will deliver. This poor man cried in verse 6. And I think David there is referring to himself since he was the one that wrote this psalm. But generally speaking, for the children of God, there are times when you feel in tough situations. And you could say, this poor person, this poor Christian. And the Lord heard him. God will turn and listen to his people. And he saved him out of, and we talked about that words, the words out of all of his troubles means that God lifted him from the place of despair and anxiety, and he put him into a place of safety and shelter. Now we come to this text this morning. And the whole theme of this entire psalm is God is near. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is God protects us, and he mentions God's angel. And the angel of the Lord encamps around. Now, scholars believe, and I want to preface this by saying it's hard to prove, but I understand where their logic is on this. The angel of the Lord, we know that angels do a lot of things in Scripture. But some see this as the same angel in chapter 35, verse 5, when it says, let them be the chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. So some scholars see that this is the angel of chapter 35. And the one thing about angels is this. They are messengers. They have a mission. And they sometimes offer protection. We can go back to Moses, and we're talking about the God of the covenant. This is who's speaking now. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. So what we have here is God telling David, or at least showing David, that the angel of the Lord encamps. And he uses the word here, around. But if we look at this word encamped, it's hana. That's how you say it outwardly, is hana. But it is a military term. It is a military term in which you are making a dwelling. So what we have going on here is the angel encamps around, and I'll talk about that in a minute. He camps around whoever is in trouble. Now, the word presupposes that there is an enemy present. When we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may stand the schemes of the devil. The idea is that David had an enemy that was around him, but the angel of God would not let the enemy attack because he was protecting David. Now we look at this word around, saviv. Saviv means to surround. Do you know what David's saying? When he writes the angel of the Lord encamps around. He's talking about complete protection. Today we have the Holy Spirit who protects us. I get that. But I often wonder if God doesn't send an angel of the Lord at times to watch over his children. Here's the other thing about this. God singled David out for the place of encampment. Do you notice it's not that the angel of the Lord was present, but that the angel of the Lord encamped around. Nothing will get to David. David was the primary purpose for God's protection. David was the apple of God's eye. And let me just tell you this. As believers, I want you to understand this. God protects his children. God protects us. Now, whether he does that by the angels or the Holy Spirit giving us direction, what I want you to get out of this right now is that God, you are at the center of God's divine protection. Well, what about Christians that die? What about Christians that are killed? God still protects them. You can hurt the body, but you cannot touch the soul. And that was at the heart of Job's situation in the book of Job, where Satan went to God and said, hey, you know, you've got a hedge of protection around him. Why don't you remove that hedge of protection? And God was the one that stipulated, okay, I'll take the hedge of protection away from him, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't touch his life. And God was still in control of the situation, allowing that to happen. There may be things going on in your life right now that you cannot control, but I can ultimately tell you this. God will protect you. I want you to write that down, actually. You put that down. God will protect me. Shaviv. God will surround you. Now, who does he surround? David goes on to say, those who fear him and delivers them. Yareh is the Hebrew word. This word is often misunderstood by Christians because as you read this, you go, well, for those who fear God. That's not what the word means. The word means reverence, respect, awe. If you take a human analogy here, just for a second, if you have a child that is afraid to approach his father, Daddy, can I? That's not a good image. A child should be able to go to the father and know that the father loves the child and that he will listen to that child and that God will provide for that child. And that's exactly the issue here. The issue is not, and I know Christians that live like that in their relationship with God, that they are so afraid, they are literally scared to death, that if they make a mistake, that God will cast them out of the utter darkness and into the utter darkness, and he will cause them to be pushed away from his presence. That's not the God that I see in the Bible. That is not the God I see in the Bible. What we have here is David saying, for those who reverence him, he will deliver. Here's the issue. The issue is a reverent heart before God. Yes, I'll tell you who should be afraid and fearful is those who are outside the covenant relationship with God. Those are the ones who should be afraid. Not the child of God. Yes, we sin. Yes, we make mistakes. But I'm going to tell you this. The blood of Christ covers the multitude of our sins. It's those who live outside of the covenant, who mock God, who make fun of God, those are the ones that really should be shaking in their boots, not the child of God. And you know, brothers and sisters, let me just say this. Scripture uses physical relationships to show how the heavenly relationship is to us. And I have a trouble believing that we are to be so fearful of God that we can't even approach him. I don't find that in Scripture. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the barrier was broken. Paul says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. That doesn't sound like somebody that's timid to go before. No. We need to be respectful of God. No, there's no doubt. Don't leave here thinking I'm not saying that. I am saying that. That God is the creator of the universe. He created the stars, the heavens, the skies, us, everything that we see in this world. And therefore, we need to have reverent hearts for God. But the child of God should never be afraid. Should never be afraid to approach the Redeemer. Because he loves us. He died on a cross for us. Now from this event, David, with this angel who is guarding the children of God, he speaks about our joy. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, David proclaims. Where is this coming from? Well, the experience of the angel guarding him says, hey, I want you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And the words here refer to somebody who taste, and then they go, ah, yeah, I get it. Yeah, this is really good. By the way, I think David here is using Leviticus 7, 11 to 13. I know you can't see it, but I'll read it for you. And this is the law of sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to Jehovah. If he offers it for thanksgiving, which is what we're talking about, then he shall offer with unleavened cakes mixed with oil, cakes mixed with oil, a fine flour, and fried. I love fried food, by the way. I love it. So, I know probably not good for you, but I like it. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offerings leavened bread with sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Taste and see. By the way, some of this is sweet. Taste and see. I think David is referring here to the offering. What would David possibly be thankful for? How about when David said, this poor guy cried and the Lord delivered him? Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you. When was the last time you offered, and I'm not talking legalistically, when was the last time you offered something to God because of something that he did? Now, I'm not saying you should set up a shrine or whatever, but when was the last time that you've offered something to God? Lord, thank you for delivering me. Well, David says here, I believe this is, scholars back me on this, that he's using the Levitical worship system as an offering of thanks to God here. Besides, thank you, Lord. That's something to think about. Maybe have a meal in recognition of God. That's biblical. Maybe say, we're going to make this meal. Not that you're offering a sacrifice, but that you're showing God a visible sign of something that comes out of your heart that he has done for you. I'm going to tell you, and I like what Deacon Glenn, the songs he led this morning. God is good. You do know that, right? God is good. He is a good God. He's a loving God. Yes, he's a God of wrath. I don't want to discredit that. God is definitely a God of wrath, and he's shown it in the scripture and will show it on the day of judgment. But for his children, God is a good God. God gets pinned with a lot of things that have nothing to do with him. Anyway, he goes on to say, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Hashav, which means a place where one finds safety, rest, or comfort. This is Neue Swanstein in Germany. When I was stationed over there, Audrey and I and the kids had an opportunity to visit this castle. This castle, it really is quite a walk to get up there. It is, if you will, a fortress. And inside, just walking around, I don't know, it was a mile, mile and a half to even try to get up there. My memory fades me a little bit, but I know it was not an easy thing to get up there. Thousands of tourists go there every year. But the fact is, it is hard to get to this castle. Then there's this massive door, and very difficult to get through. David says here, the word refuge means to find safety and rest or comfort. Let me encourage you this morning to run to God for your security. Where do you find safety? You find it in God. Where do you find rest? You find it in God. Where do you find comfort? You find it in God. People may try to meet those needs, and sometimes God uses people to meet those needs, but ultimately, God is your source of refuge. So whatever it is that you're going through today, I don't know what the situation is in your life, but I want to encourage you as his minister this morning. I want to encourage you to go to God. Yes, you can get counsel. Yes, you can do all those things. But ultimately, our focus is only on God. Yod-Heh-Vav. The Father of the Covenant, both old and new. So many times people use God as a last resort. I'm going to tell you this. Newt Larson used to always say, make sure you say what you say and what the Bible says. I think this is right. I think you are never wrong to go to God. First, second, third, you're never wrong to go to God. Because God is the one who redeemed you. He knows you personally. He has a personal relationship with you. It is never wrong to go to God. Well, I omitted the word blessed. I'm going to talk about it right now. Blessed is the word ashra. Ashra. And that word simply means happy. You see what David's doing here? He did it in the verses before this. But look at what David's doing. It's kind of like David saying, God is near. God is near. So those that go to him, who seek him diligently, they come into his presence. Their face changes. Their countenance changes. And now David's doing it again here in these verses. He's saying, blessed is the man who takes refuge in God. In other words, and you can't see it in this picture, but rain is falling. Rain is falling, and this man is out there smiling and holding his hands up and looking to God. It's okay. I don't care if it's raining. I don't care if it's sunshining. I don't care what's going on in my life. I'm going to be joyful. Why? Because when you take your burdens and you put them at the throne of God, it relieves the pressure off of you so that you can say, I know, I got this stuff going on, but I gave it to God. And when I take refuge in God, you know what I can say? Daddy, I'm hurting. And here's what I give to you. And I am not going to worry about this anymore. Because my refuge is in you. I find my safety in you. I find rest in you. I find comfort in you. And I'm going to leave it there so that I can be blessed, happy. Not a Joel Osteen type of happy, but I mean a God sense of happiness. And since I've been going through Psalm 34 and some of the other Psalms David writes, I think David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, wait a minute. Scriptures say that, right? Scriptures say David was a man after God's own heart, even though he boinked a few times. Big boinks. And yet David can so confidently write, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Run to God. If you want joy in your life, run to God. Godly joy. Galatians 5:22 and 23 in that ballpark talks about love, patience, peace, joy. All these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Go to Him. Well, not only does God protect us, dare I say, He meets all of our needs. I want you to notice how many images just in these four verses that David has already used. Refuge. Tasting. Ah, that tastes good. That's what God tastes like. Wow, awesome. And we're getting ready to unpack some more images. Oh, fear the Lord, and he talks about the promise here. Last week he talked about the promise. Those will have radiant faces. Those that come in his presence will have radiant faces. Oh, fear the Lord. There's that word again, fear, which means reverence and respect and awe and wonder of the transcendent God who is so eminent that he sends the Holy Spirit into my heart. I respect that. I love that, Lord. Thank you. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. I really just wanted to focus on this word, kadosh. Kadosh, which is the word for saint. Sometimes that means holy, like in the sense of morally pure, ethically pure. Sometimes it can mean consecrated. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are set apart for God. It could certainly mean that, but I think within the context, what David is focused on here is the fact that we belong to God. In the sense of a relationship, because David has just used the word refuge. And in light of the word refuge, we run for security. Only God's, listen to me, only God's people can do that. Now you can run to God for salvation, and you will find refuge at that point. But for right now, in our text, what we are talking about is believers who can run to him for refuge. And David's saying, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. And that word literally means people who belong to God. Psalm 16:3, I think, captures the essence. As for the saints in the land, people who belong to God, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The word saints not used too many times in the Old Testament. Not compared to other words. Do you see this? Psalm 16, my delight. If you can run to God for refuge, God is standing at the door saying, and when you come through the door, he hugs you, wraps his arm around you. Why? His angel, God sends his angels to encamp around the children of God. And David says, please taste and see that. And by the way, run to him as a place of refuge. And God will embrace you and keep you safe and protect you from the stuff that is going on in your lives. And then he says, on basis of that, be mindful of the fact that you are his child and that God loves you. I'll tell you this. Every one of you this morning, and those that are watching by Facebook, if you are a child of God, you are a saint. And in a New Testament sense, not only does that mean you're in a personal relationship with him, but you are set apart and holy. Big thing here is the relationship. David would not call them saints. And again, notice what David says. He's done this twice. This is the second time now. For those who fear him have no lack. Mahago. Mahago. Nothing will be needed. So not only has David revealed the fact that God protects him with the angels and that God will protect him anyway, he calls on the nation of Israel and us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he tells us that we're to run to him for refuge and strength, and that we are connected to God in a personal relationship by the designation of the word saints for those who reverence him. Then he tells us that we will have no lack. What are basic needs? I'm going to share four of them. Four basic needs that we all need. Number one, we need water. Matter of fact, your body is mostly made up of water, therefore it stands to reason that you can only go, depending on your chemical makeup, 3 to 5 days without water and you cease to exist. Then you will go be in the presence of the Lord. Secondly, we need food. You need nourishment. Your body's set up for nourishment. You need food. You can't see it, but we need air. God designed the lungs exactly. I love that. God designed the lungs to take air in, to keep us alive, to circulate. And then you need basically shelter. Now, having said that those who fear God have no lack, automatically what kicks in is the basic needs of life. But because we worship a good God, because we worship a loving God, sometimes God gives us a bounty, right? Have you ever had one of those weeks where you wake up and somebody says you won $500 or, I mean, just it's just the best week of your life and God just blesses you beyond that which is normally expected, right? Do you know how many times I've been blessed as a pastor? A bunch. I've lost track. But God really is only under the obligation to meet my basic needs. And you know what? I'm fine with that. Because I know the world can't do that. Only God can do that. But you have to admit that there are times when God gives you more. And he's a God that can do abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Right? God does that. I bet you if you go back, if you were to go home this afternoon and start writing down all the times God mercifully blessed you, you would then offer a meal. You'd say, God, this I want to have a fellowship meal with you. I know we're not under the Old Testament, but I want to do it because I want to acknowledge you as the good giver of gifts, which he is. The New Testament talks about God being the good giver of gifts from heaven above. So there's been times that you've been blessed, right? I know it. I know because you've told me about some of your times. Roger Ellsworth and I haven't used him in a while. It's been a while since I used him. I know some of you went to his church, but Roger Ellsworth said this. This is one of those verses that seems to be obviously false. Roger Ellsworth's a good guy. It is easy for us to think of all kinds of instances in which the people of God seem to have lacked some good thing. We, however, have a tendency to think we know what constitutes our good. God's definition of our good is different from our own. That is absolutely correct. Sometimes God withholds that which is harmful, though you may think it is good. God withholds that and is actually acting good and is beneficial. Because everything that we think is good for us may not actually be good for us. And so God here says, David says through God, or David, God uses David to say, for those who fear him have no lack. God will take care of our needs. If you're in a situation this morning where you're in tough shape, God needs to meet a need, I'm here to tell you, make sure that that need is really a need or if it's a want. Once you make that distinction, then realize that God will meet that need on his schedule. Not ours. Because I'll tell you this, my schedule is way off. There's times I go, really, God? Really? Okay, well, can you hurry up a little bit? I mean, right? That's how we do in our mind. I need this yesterday. Maybe not. God's up there. No. I know your need, and I'm going to meet it. David's giving us permission here to trust God. For those who fear him will have no lack. Do you believe that? Sometimes what we do is a reflection of what we believe. Make sure those line up and trust in God. And then he gives an example. I love this example. This is awesome. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Notice David brings the word good back in here. Really good. It's good. This is a young lion. It's not a full lion. These are teenager lions, if you want to say it that way. Teenagers. Well, I'm telling you personally, I would not want to meet a teenager lion in the jungle. Because, first of all, I can't outrun them, and secondly, they're probably going to go after me. Now listen to what David's had encounter with lions, right? He's killed a few, so maybe David's not near as fearful of him as I am. I'd need one of these. And even then, I've got to make sure you hit it right. But David's saying these powerful, young lions who roar and they want to show their power sometimes can't find food. They become hungry. Even in all of their strength and all of their prowess and all of what makes up this young lion, I am self-sufficient. David's saying, even these guys at times can't find food. They can't pounce on their victims because there are no victims. But those who look to God, they will have no lack. I like what Rolf Jacobson writes in his commentary. In the ancient Near East, the lion was a powerful symbol for the self-confident fool who disregarded both the deity and communications from the deity. Those who believe themselves to be self-sufficient and fearless as lions have reason to fear the Lord. Now, the lion is used for a lot of different images. And I think Rolf Jacobson's right here. In this particular instance, David was using this negatively. Even the comment is negative. So in that case, using hermeneutical principles, you can extract the idea that these lions represent those who are self-sufficient. I will take care of this. I will do that. And yet are foolish by that very action because they are not running to God and they are not taking refuge in him. brothers and sisters, we do not live this life in our own strength. There's nothing within us that could sustain our lives the way we are. That God is the source of strength and power and endurance. He is the one, and He alone is the one who provides our needs. He is the one, and He is the one alone that encamps around you and protects you, keeps you safe. He and He alone is the one that you should be going to for a place of refuge, and then that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Young lions, as powerful as they are, sometimes go hungry. But those who fear the Lord, who worship and reverence Him, and stand in awe of His excellence, those are the ones, His children, that God will take care of. Why is that? Well, because God is near.